fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the name of this new sermon series that we're starting today on the letter to the Hebrews. And it's also the theme of my pastoral vision for Lance Free Church in 2026. Today is our annual reports and vision meeting after we mangia on our Italian feast. And we're going to walk through a review of the Lord's work through us in 2025. It was a record-setting year in many ways. And we're also going to hear about our hopes and dreams and goals for 2026. And in my annual report this year, when I got to the vision part at the end, I just wrote, I don't have a grand plan for 2026. Some years I have a big idea of what specifically I want us to work on and try to achieve. Last year, this time, it seemed like we were really close to getting a pavilion out there to foster relationships with one another and to serve our community. And praise God, we did. And I'm sure we're going to do more big things in 2026, but I don't have a grand plan for them. What I do know is what I think we should focus on this year, or more specifically, whom we should focus on in 2026, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our light and our salvation. He is the stronghold of our lives. A life-changing relationship with Him is the one thing that we must pursue this year. We need to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. Those words come from Hebrews chapter 12. Right? We're not going to look at that today. We're going to start in chapter 1. But in chapter 12, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He pictures our lives as a race, and Jesus is set before us at the finish line, which Jeff so helpfully illustrated for us in this new sermon graphic. And the writer says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of him, not for one second. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't stop running towards Jesus, and don't go backwards. Stay focused on Jesus. Amen? If we do that as a church, we'll end up where we're supposed to be when we get to 2027 and beyond. And I think that's the central message of this entire book of the Bible. And it's the point of the first four verses which we're studying today. Interestingly, these four verses are actually one long, eloquent, and elegant sentence in the original Greek. It takes like four sentences in English to do what the writer did in just one amazing sentence in the original language. This writer is an incredible thinker and author. He is an amazing theologian. And we don't know who he is. This is a strange letter because it isn't signed. There's no from or even a to in the header to this email, right? We know it's a letter because of the greetings that are included at the very end, but it's not a letter like most letters. In fact, it's more like what I do on a Sunday morning. It's more like a sermon. At the very end of this letter, the writer calls it a word of exhortation or a word of encouragement. Same Greek word as we emphasized in the letters to the Thessalonians last year. It's a kick in the pants kind of encouragement letter. So we might call it a sermonic letter. And it comes unsigned. Now, the recipients, the original recipients of it, knew who wrote it. They clearly had a close relationship with him. He knew them. He knew what was going on with them. See, the recipients were apparently primarily Jewish Christians, Hebrews, who were having second thoughts about following Jesus. We don't know exactly where they lived, somewhere in the Roman Empire in the first century, probably before 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. They might have been Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem, or perhaps more likely, they were in Rome itself. Wherever they were getting scared. These Hebrews were being persecuted, not for being Jews, which is hard enough most places in the world, but for being followers of Jesus Christ. And they were seriously considering going backwards, drifting off the path, stopping the race, quitting on Jesus. You know anybody who has done that? Have you been tempted to drop out of the race yourself? These folks were. They were feeling the pressure and asking, is it worth it? And their friend knew about this problem they were having, and so he wrote them a sermonic letter. We don't know his name. Some people think it was Paul, and that's possible, but he writes very differently than Paul, who also signed all of the other books by him in the New Testament. Some have thought Silas or Barnabas possible. A lot of different names have been thrown out there. Maybe the most popular these days has been Apollos. We don't know, and that's okay. Because God knows, and the original recipients knew, and the church has long recognized who is the most important author of this sermonic letter, and that is the Holy Spirit himself. And we know when we're reading it that it is the very word of God. And it is telling us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's in fact where this letter starts. Did you notice how abrupt the opening paragraph is when Copper read it to us? Like there's no like, this is unlike any letter I've ever gotten, right? There's no like, greetings, how's it going over there? In Lance, I hope this letter finds you warm and well fed. How's January treating you? Everybody healthy at your home? No, there's nothing like that. It just launches in the past. God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in his various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Boom. He gets right into it, doesn't he? And he gets right to the Son. He says that there have been two phases of God's revelation to man. God has spoken in two ways. They're both similar, because it's the same God, and dissimilar. Let's look at it more closely. Look at verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Now, let's just stop there for a second. The first thing that we must see is that God has spoken. That's super important. Our God is a speaking God. He wants to be known. He wants to tell us things and often has. He is not a mystery in that sense. He's not a silent God. God could be God and never ever speak. He could be all powerful, all wise, all knowing, omnipresent, holy, 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 and never say a word to his creatures. But our God, the God who is, wants to tell us things, and often has, about himself. In the past, what we call the Old Testament, that bigger first two-thirds of your Bible, God spoke to our ancestors in the faith through special spokesmen, through messengers, what verse 1 calls the prophets, at many times and in various ways, at many times and in lots of different ways. I love the old King James Version here. It says, in sundry times and diverse manners. God spoke in lots of different ways over the years, right? Just look through your Old Testament and see all the ways and times that God spoke through the prophets. And was that bad? Okay, that was a question. Was that bad that he spoke in many times and in many ways? No, that was good. It was wonderful that God would speak to his people. Last year we studied, this time, God's words to and through the prophet Daniel. And later in the year, through the tale of Queen Esther, daunting but delightful. The Old Testament was and is a good thing. But it was also incomplete. It was kind of like a cliffhanger, right? You remember all those cliffhangers in the book of Esther where we get through a chapter and I'd be like, well, you got to come back next week. Find out what happens to our hero. Tune in next time. Well, that's the Old Testament. We get all these promises in many ways and various times, and it fits and starts and types and shadows, and then everything went dark and silent for 400 years. Verse 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see the contrasts? In the past versus these last days. You know, we're living in the last days. We have been ever since Jesus came the first time. We may or may not be in the last of the last days when Jesus comes again. Only God knows. But we are in the last days. Our prayer group just studied this on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. And in these last days, God has spoken not just to our forefathers, but what does it say? To us. To new covenant Christians. And he has spoken to us not by prophets, as good as that is, but how? By his Son. Literally, it says, in a Son. He hasn't spoken to us through a mere prophet. He has spoken to us in a Son. Do you feel how different that is? How important that is? How precious that is? There is a new and better kind of revelation that has come on the scene when Jesus came to us. He is not just a new mediator of this message, but he is the message itself. God's Son is God's Word. He is the final Word. He is the full and final Word. He is the climax and culmination of the revelation of God. He's what the cliffhanger was promising. He's here. God has spoken to us by his Son. Wow. What a privilege that is for us. To have a word from God that is so wonderful and so personal because that word itself is a person. God didn't just send another prophet. He sent a Son, the one and only Son he had. No wonder the writer just jumps right into it. And no wonder the writer wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus, because he himself is the message from God himself. What a privilege we have to hear that message. And what a terrible thing it would be to ignore it. This book is full of warnings. To listen, to focus, or else. Church, we must fix our ears on the Son. As we head into 2026, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus by fixing our ears on him. Jesus is the full and final way that God communicates himself to us, and so we must listen to him. Amen? How do we do that? Well, we do it by reading that last third of the Bible, the New Testament, as well. The New Testament is the record of, an explanation of, an application of the revelation of the Son. The Old Testament was great, but the New Testament comes along and completes and fulfills and ties it all together by revealing Jesus to us. The Son. This letter is going to make a big deal out of Jesus being the Son. Just like God did at Jesus' baptism and at Jesus' transfiguration. Remember what he said then? "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then what did he say? "Listen to him. Fix your ears on the Son." What Jesus says is true. What Jesus says is right. What Jesus says goes. What Jesus reveals about God is what we need to know. And we need to listen and not stop listening until Jesus returns. Are you listening? Do you have your ears fixed on Jesus? Do you know what he says in the New Testament? Have you read it? Do you know what he promised us? Do you know what he taught? Do you know what he commands? Are you reading your Bible? Are you listening? Or do you have something else in your ears? I like to listen to podcasts when I'm walking and when I'm driving. This week I listened to 4 on the book of Hebrews to get ready for this morning. But that can be dangerous to put on noise-canceling headphones or earbuds. By the way, why do we call them earbuds? Ugh. I don't like the sound of that, like some flower or something's going to grow out of my ears. So a couple years ago, I got these snazzy new kind of headphones. They are bone conduction technology. Know what I'm talking about? It sits on my temples, and it goes through my thick skull, and I don't have to have anything budding in my ears, so I can hear the traffic. If Jim Beveridge is roaring down the road I'm on to check his traps, I can tell he's coming and get out of the way. And that also means that when Jim goes by, I can't hear my podcast. I'm rightfully distracted because I've got something more important to do. But in the ears of our hearts, we should have noise canceling going on. We should shut out every distracting voice that is not the Son telling us what is true. Now, I don't mean don't be good listeners to people. I'm talking about our heart's focus. We must fix our ears on the Son and on Him alone. Why? Well, this writer's just getting started. The second that he mentions the Son, he goes off on like 7 different things that we need to know about the Son. Many of these things are going to be themes that we will return to again and again in this letter. Let me read you the whole thing from the middle of verse 2 on. "The Son, whom he," God, "appointed heir of all things, and through him he," God, "made the universe, he," the Son, "is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." Wow. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you think about? Where do you start with what a person this Son is? Well, here's where the writer starts. He starts at the end, right? He says the Son has been appointed by God as the heir, H-E-I-R, not A-I-R, but H-E-A-R, the heir of all things. That makes sense? So if God owns all things, then his Son would be his heir, right? Things pass from father to son, or shared from father to son. He would inherit how many things? All things. All things. You know what that includes? Everything. That's what all things means, right? Jesus is due to receive all things. They are his by right. Just think about that. Just look around you right now. Look down the pew. Look at the people. Look at the pews. Look at the walls. Look at the pulpit. Right? Look at the speakers and the lights. Everything you see belongs to Jesus. And one day will. There's coming a day when all things will come to Jesus. God has appointed it. And then the writer goes from the future to the past. Right? He goes from all the way to the end, all the way to the beginning, to creation. Look at verse 2 again. And through whom, the Son, he, God, made the universe. Literally, made the ages. God's Son was God's agent of creation. The Son was there when God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, he wasn't just there. He was deeply involved. The book of Colossians says it this way, for by the Son all things were created. All things. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. All things. He isn't just going to inherit them. He made them. Why wouldn't we fix our ears on this person? Take sex, for example. The world has a lot to say about sex. There's a lot of voices out there. But the world did not invent sex. It was God's idea, and it was a good one, I might add. And Jesus was there when sex was invented. Some people think, well, don't say sex around Jesus. He doesn't need to know about that. No. Jesus came up with the idea. So we probably ought to listen to Jesus when he says how sex ought to be used. How we ought to treat our bodies and the bodies of other people. And that's true of everything. That's true of natural resources too. The land and the animals and the water. Jesus was used to make all of that as well. And it's all going to be his one day. Are we doing what Jesus wants with the earth? The Apostle John wrote, through the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Why is that? It's because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, that's verse 3. The Son, look at verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. What? What did that say? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. What more wonderful words could we have to describe Jesus? The radiance of God's glory. Friends, that's as good as it sounds. Jesus is the shining forth of God's glory. Like if God was the sun up in the sky, then God the Son is like the beams of light that come out of the sun so that we can see the sun. Where does the sun end and the beams begin? There really isn't a difference, is there? When we feel the beams of sun on us, we say we feel the sun on us. And that's right. So the Son of God is the beams of God's glory showing us the bright splendor of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's not just talking about the Father. It's the Son as well. The writer of this sermonic letter would have loved the Nicene Creed that we recited all during Advent this year. The writer had been dead for 300 years when the Nicene Creed was written, but he would have loved what it said about Jesus. Let me remind you. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So, not made, but eternally his Son. Right? God from God, light from light. true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father. Through him all things were made. The Nicene fathers got that from Hebrews, didn't they? Verse 3 says that the Son is the exact representation of God's being. He is the perfect picture of God. If you want to see the Father, look at the Son. Now, I've heard that I look a lot like my dad. People have gotten us mixed up before. One of you came up to him the other day. I think it was a kid bounded up to him today and started talking to Pastor Matt. And it was my dad. I think that's a compliment because he's a really handsome guy. I mean, obviously. But Jesus, in his essence, is a perfect picture of God. Because he's not just a picture of God, he is God as well. He is true God from true God. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. When we especially think about the image of God in humans from conception on. We are made in God's image, or better, we are made according to God's image. And that means that we should treat humans with dignity. Unborn people. Born people. Citizens. Immigrants. Refugees. Police, family, enemies, people that look like us and people who don't look like us. People are not trash and should never be treated like trash because we are made according to the image of God. But, now catch this, but the Son is the image of God. He is the image of God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Church, we must fix our hearts on him. Jesus is worthy of our worship. Other humans are deserving of our respect, but Jesus is worthy of our worship. He is God. The Son of God is God, the Son. And we should fix our hearts on him. Are you worshiping Jesus with all of your heart this year? Or has somebody or something else snagged your attention? Huh? What? What? Oh. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We call those things that take God's place in our hearts idols. And they can be things that are really good. Things that God has made, but we let them slip into a position in our hearts that should be fixed for God alone. You name it. Money, family, popularity, fun, power. All good things. But they become bad things when they become God things for us. Only the Son of God is God the Son. And we should fix our hearts on him alone. Are you letting yourself get distracted? That's how you can end up falling out of the race. The Son is the heir of all things. He's the maker of all things. He's the radiance of God's glory and the perfect picture of God's being. And what is he doing right now? Last phrase of verse 3. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. Wow. Jesus is holding everything together. All things. That's mind-blowing. Again, look around the room right now. See all the things. See all the things you can see. The people, the pews, everything. Speakers, the ceiling. This says that all of that is sustained by the powerful word of the Son. And that goes for everything down that hallway, all of our Italian feast, all of what the kids are doing down that way. accounts for the Ark Park and the pavilion and the Lance Free Fridge and the basketball court, soon to be pickleball court. Every blade of grass, every cubic inch of pavement in the parking lot, all the way down to the core of the earth and everything above us to the sun and beyond the sun to the planets and the stars. He's the reason why science works. The Son of God is sustaining all things by his powerful word. So if Jesus says, no more, it'll all be gone. Colossians 1 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The reason why atoms don't go like this is because Jesus says so. Do you believe that? No wonder we're supposed to fix our eyes on him, because he's holding everything together. Which is what makes the next phrase so shocking. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, given what we've seen so far, the fact that he's seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven isn't so shocking. Though it's amazing to think that someone is worthy of sitting right there. No, what's really shocking to think about is that this one, who's the heir of all things, maker of all things, sustainer of all things, would also provide purification for sins. This person is acting as a priest. We're going to learn a lot about priests as we study Hebrews together. This is the place in your Bible where we learn that Jesus acts as a high priest, providing purification, cleansing for sins. And we're going to learn that he does that, this priest thing, unlike any other priest. Because the blood that this priest offers to cleanse people from sin is his own blood. The Son of God became the Son of Man and was mocked, flogged, and crucified. Mocked, flogged, and crucified? This person, this Son that I've been waxing eloquent about for 20 minutes, this Son was mocked? This Son was flogged? This Son was crucified? The one who made everything and is the heir of all things and holds everything together was crucified? Oh, yes. And this letter will take us much deeper into what that means for us today. It means, in short, that we've been saved from our sins. We've been purified. We've been cleansed. We've been washed clean. All who believe in the Son have been purified. Notice it says that. After making purification for sins. That makes all the difference in the world. Have you come to trust in the Son for your purification? Have you fixed your heart on him? If you've not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I invite you right now and right here to do so. He has provided purification for sins by his own blood, and it was efficacious. Because after that, after he did that, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down. It was finished. His work was done. He no longer had to stand. He could sit down and look where he sat, at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We're going to see that again and again in this book as well. His work is perfect, and he is exalted on high. He's been given the name that is above every name. Verse 4, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And now we see one of this writer's favorite words that he repeats at least 15 times in this sermonic letter. And it's the word superior, or greater, or better, or more excellent. He's going to have a long list of things for us that the Son is greater than. They are all things that are good, but Jesus is better. Like angels, for example. He starts there, and we'll see that he goes on about it at the end of this chapter. Are angels good? Oh, yeah. Gabriel and Michael and all of them are special messengers from God. But Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior. And in his exaltation to the right hand of the majesty on heaven, he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. What is that name he inherits? I think it's Son. Now, of course, he has always been superior to the angels because he's always been the Son. He made all the angels. But he was made lower than the angels in a way when he took on humanity in his incarnation. And then he died and rose again and was exalted as the God-man and is above the angels once more. So he is superior in every way. Church, we must fix our eyes on him. He is greater than anything else. Why would we fix our eyes on anything other than Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That means he's the co-ruler of the universe. He's the heir of all things, the maker of all things, the sustainer of all things, the ruler of all things. He's the radiance of God's glory and the perfect picture of his being. Why would we fix our gaze on anything else? Why would we listen to anything other than the Son? Church, in 2026, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.